But Romans 1, and it doesn't seem like it at first, but when you begin to read, you begin to see how much of a foundation it's actually laying for the rest of the book. Especially these next two verses, they are very key. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and verse number 17. I'll get rid of this here. And we're going to look at this today. I was asking the Lord about a certain nuance of this passage that I really wanted to understand. And I believe the Lord gave me understanding of it. And I want to teach that today. And hopefully this would be a blessing. Now, you're going to have your thinking caps a little bit on today. So if you got some cobwebs in there, you know, blow them out, whatever you need to do. Because I think you're going to really have to keep up with what I'm saying as I'm going through this. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 and 17. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Lord, I would ask you that you would just give me the understanding I need, the ability to communicate, and Lord, give each one here the heart to understand. And I pray, Lord, that we'd get a little further ahead this morning on our understanding of righteousness, our understanding of faith, our understanding of living by faith. I pray, Lord, you would lift us up close to yourself today. Lord, help us to see a little part of you. Show us your glory, I pray. And help us, Lord, to walk in a way that would be pleasing unto you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the final reasons why the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Remember, we talked about that in our last message. Reasons why Paul was not ashamed, or how you can boldly preach the gospel. One of those is simply because it is the power of God unto salvation. Not only that, but it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Yeah. And not only that, it's not just going to save one people group, it's going to save all the people groups. All the languages of the earth, they all come to God one way. And so he was not ashamed of it, because he understood that no matter who he met, whether it was a lawyer, whether it was a politician, whether it was someone that works at the grocery store, the need was the same. Everybody needed the gospel. It was the only way they're going to go to heaven. The only way that our prime minister is going to go to glory is if he received the gospel. The only way our mayors and our MLAs and our MPs and those that work in the government, they need Christ. That's why we pray for them. Amen. Anyway, anybody in here today that does not know Christ as Savior, there's only one way you're getting there. And that's going to be through the gospel. Notice the words here on verse number 17. It says, "For therein." Those words are very interesting. It denotes a position. So basically what it's saying, what's therein? What's in the gospel? "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." So this is interesting. And as I begin to study this, and it seems very simple, and the verse is very short, and there doesn't seem like a lot there. But as I begin to dissect this, I realize, wow, I hope I can get done preaching this morning. Because this is very deep. This is something that's going to really help us develop a concept in our life. And that concept's going to help us to formulate a way that we can walk the Christian life. And if we don't understand this right here, we're going to struggle. We need to know this. And so, the righteousness of God is being revealed through the gospel. To only have Christ die for our sins would not prepare us to face God's holiness. Think about this. You need not only for your sins to be taken away, but you also need the righteousness of God. He doesn't leave a vacuum there. Amen. He doesn't remove our sins so that we're left there neutral. He removes our sins so that he can place within that place righteousness. And not just any righteousness, but the righteousness of God. And that's what it says there. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Righteousness simply means conformity to that which is right. To that which is right. That's why the message, when I thought about a title, I thought it should be, Are We Right with God? Are we right with God? Now, it depends what you mean by that. Amen? Because a lot of people, I think, they think they're right with God, but in all reality, the right that they're thinking of isn't really the right that has been revealed in Christ. But it's been something that's actually been fabricated down here on this earth. And it's something we're trying to sell off to God or trying to produce for Him instead of Christ. And so we can say, are we right with God? But it all depends what kind of righteousness you're talking about here. These days, it seems our gospel is weak in that we actually teach against the aspect of righteousness. I've had some people that I've talked to, I was afraid to mention righteousness because they somehow would equate that to being a work salvation. I'm telling you right now that the issue is why people are lost in the first place and why people are separated from God is a lack of righteousness problem. And if there's a lack of righteousness, there is sin. Sin just simply means missing the mark. It's an example I've used, and I'm sure every soul winner knows it. You know, when you're doing archery and you're wanting a bullseye, you know, you can shoot at the target. If you miss it by an inch, or you miss it by a foot, or you miss the whole target altogether, if it's not the bullseye, it's not the bullseye.
Yeah, amen.
Now, we're bragging, I think, in some of the how close we are to the bullseye, but when we're talking about right, there is no close to.
Yeah.
There is only that which is the bullseye. And when it comes to your salvation, you can't be settled on just being partially right, or I'm right in mostly what I believe about Christ. No, I'm sorry, but you got to be right. You got to hit the bullseye with it. And by the way, if you're going to stand before God one day, remember Moses, when he stood before God, he begged the Lord. He says, Behold, show me thy glory. Now, the Lord knew that Moses couldn't handle it. He knew that if he would stand up in front of Moses that day, Moses would have died on the spot. So he said, Moses, what I'm going to do, I'm going to stick you in the cleft of this rock. And then as I travel past, I'm going to keep my hand over you and I'm going to show you the hindermost parts of my glory.
Yeah.
And so as he passed, he let Moses just see a glimpse of the hindermost parts of God. And because of that, the Bible said that Moses' face lit up to such a way where he had to cover himself with a veil because he was scared he was going to freak the people out. That's the hindermost part. But we're not talking hindermost part today. When we're talking salvation, we're talking about one day you standing up, not before the lesser part, not before the hinder part, but directly in the face of Almighty God.
Yes,
and to stand. I always thought in Psalm chapter 1, it says that we may be able to stand in the judgment.
Yeah.
For the ungodly are not so. For they are like the chaff that the wind blows, they'll blow them away. So what it's saying is, that the ungodly will not stand.
Yeah.
But it says those that have put their trust in the Lord, they will stand in the day of judgment.
Amen.
That's quite something. Now, Jude, the book of Jude, in the verse 24, it says, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. unto him. Think about that. Before his glory, not in fear, not in, but with exceeding joy. It means we're not going to be like Moses. I think that's a picture. When the Lord put Moses in the rock, he says, you need to be in Christ first, Moses. In the rock.
Yeah.
If you want to see my glory. And that's the same with all of us today. See, you can't stand before the holiness of God in your own righteousness that somehow you're going to drum up from your life down here and present it to God as something that's going to be acceptable, where you're going to stand before his holiness and glory and somehow you will not die. I'm sorry, you will die.
Yeah.
And by die, I mean separated. I mean, you will be separated from God forever. But if I will stand before my God, not in the righteousness that I have produced, but in a righteousness that has been given to me by Jesus Christ himself, the Bible says I will be faultless. And I will stand before his glory. See, salvation isn't about you. It's not about what you can do. Salvation is everything about what Jesus Christ is going to do for you. Amen?
Amen.
Unto him. The gospel is the only way the Lord's righteousness is revealed. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Within the gospel. So let's say the gospel never came. Let's say Jesus never came to die. Let's say he just said, no, I'm not going to die. We would have never seen the righteousness of God. Every last one of us, if we were to stand before God, would die on the spot. Like Moses should have. But God protected him. Amen? Revealed. The righteousness of God revealed. This means to remove a veil or covering, exposing to open view what was before hidden. To make manifest or reveal a thing previously secret or unknown. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Men somehow think that they are going to stand before God by something they produce. Oh, what a sad thing that is. They will not make it. In fact, I don't think it'll be more than a millisecond after they close their eyes for the final time where they realize all of their efforts are vain. Many people even before that, Anton LaVey, the Church of Satan, when he died, he was the high priest, the one that wrote the Satanic Bible. When he died, he said, no, this isn't right. This isn't right. And then he went into eternity. See, even before he gave his last breath, the Lord let him see. You are wrong, and I want you in your last words to at least warn those in your room and those to follow that the way you have chosen is the wrong way. And how many testimonies have you heard like that? That would be hidden from us means there'd be no righteousness on this side of the gospel. No righteousness. There could be no righteousness starting with man toward the Lord. It must come from the Lord through the gospel to man. It is only through the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that righteousness can be uncovered to mankind. To have Christ's righteousness imputed to us is equally as important as having our sin imputed to Christ.
Yeah.
Think about that. These two things are important. Sometimes I think today the presentation of the gospel that we mostly give is the removal of sins. Because we're scared to mention the imputation of righteousness. In case someone thinks we're talking a work salvation here. Well, if it would be a work salvation, then it would be man working towards. But if it's righteousness coming from God, then it ain't no work. Then it's by faith. Amen. It's two sides to the same coin. You can't just have one side. You got to have them both. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There it is. You see, both sides of the coin. There is a penalty for missing the mark of righteousness, but then once that is paid, there is the imputing of true righteousness, making it possible to be right with God. Yeah. I want to give you something here. Now, I've shown you this before because I've actually developed this before, but I want to remind you of a concept here, this imputation. There are three imputations that we need to consider ourselves with here today. And these graphics that I'm pulling up here, you can find them on the website if you want to under resources. I think I already have them there. You can check them out later. But I will have them on the screen as well. So the first thing I want you to see is Adam's sin was imputed to us spiritually and genetically.
Yeah.
You know what that means, genetically? Can I tell you where your DNA came from? In your body right today as you're sitting there. Your DNA came from Adam.
Yes, sir.
So when Adam sinned, he messed up his DNA. And because of that, every child after him has the same genetic problem.
Yes, sir.
But not just genetic, it's also spiritual. Amen. There's a spiritual issue that took place as well. So Adam imputed sin to mankind. The Bible says there, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Yeah.
Now the tense of that, it says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Yeah.
Who's all?
Everyone.
Past, present, future?
Mm-hmm.
But how can all of us, past, present, future, since the time the Bible was written, already have sinned? In Adam. In fact, that is the tense of that verb right there. It's not talking about that they will sin. See, today there's this aspect of people trying to tell you, oh, you're not a sinner until you do something wrong. No, you're born a sinner. And that sin nature has been imputed to you. You got to be careful because out there's all kinds of deception that are trying to get you to believe that sin, you only become a sinner after you've chosen to do wrong. Well, then you'd be born perfect. That'd be a great thing. Your babies would never cry for no reason. Ever have the baby cry? You think, oh, must be that the diaper's dirty. Nope. Must be that they're hungry. Nope. What do they want from me?
Amen.
Basically nothing. They just want to take your time. They want you to wake up in the middle of the night and not get sleep. They put number one first. This is about me here. I'm going to scream until I get what I want. The sin nature in children is very evident. Amen. That's the imputed sin of Adam to mankind. Now, another one is the second imputation, that our sin was, so when you receive Christ as your Savior, our sin is imputed to Jesus when we receive Christ. Now, I need to do a little bit of explanation there because the Bible says that Jesus Christ was like a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, because of the lamb being slain in the Father's mind before the first man was even created, when man first sinned, the Lord was able to say, let's not let them go to hell right now. Let's withhold that somewhat. And so he has the wrath of God, the Bible says, abideth on them, but it's just abiding as they're living their life, waiting for a moment where they will either trust Christ or reject Christ. So what that means is this, that in the Father's mind, he has not quite imputed your sin to you yet, because he's seeing your sin through his Son. And he's saying, I'm not going to do it quite yet, because if I would have my sin imputed to me, there's only one destination for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. One destination. And that's a lake of fire. The place that will be eternally separated from God forever. the only place I could exist. But because of the Lord and being a lamb slain from the foundation, I've been given this opportunity. In fact, where the Bible says that our names are written in the book of life. Moses says, blot my name out of the book of life after they messed up with the idols. The Lord says, I'll blot the name out of the book of those that sin against me. In other words, Moses, I'm not taking your name out of that book. Your name's in the book. Amen. So the Lord, you ever seen 2 Peter? It talks about the false teachers, that they denied the Lord that bought them. They denied the Lord that bought them. Well, when does he buy you? Well, he bought you at the beginning of the creation of the world. He says, I'm going to give you all an equal opportunity to be saved here. I'm going to write your names all in the book.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ. But if you meet your death without receiving my Son, your name is removed. Yeah. Blotted out. Think about that. That's a merciful God. By the way, that knocks Calvinism right out of the water. It really does. I'm not Calvinist. Amen. So our sin is imputed to Jesus Christ when we receive Christ as our Savior. So mankind's sin goes to Jesus on the cross of Calvary. That's why he came to die. He came to die that death. That's why he took upon himself the form of a man. That's why he could bleed and suffer, because he wanted to take our place on a cross where we would bleed and suffer. But he says, I'll do this for you. It's called imputation. It's called also the substitutionary atonement. He says, I will take your place. Amen. That was seen clearly the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, when Pilate set before the people Barabbas and Jesus Christ. Who shall I release unto you? Barabbas, this murderer, this person who has committed insurrection and rebellion, or Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in whom I find no fault? And the people with one voice said, release Barabbas! Release the murderer! Now Jesus knew that in his heart, that this is the way it's going to be. That's why he wasn't defending himself. He didn't need to. He said, this is happening. I become the substitute for Barabbas. Barabbas is you. That's you. He became a substitute for you. Wow. Well, if I would have been there, I would have said, release Jesus. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. It may just be that you would have been one of the crowd that mocked him. Our sin is imputed to Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for our sin. He didn't deserve it. The Bible says, if I find no fault in this man. In fact, throughout the scriptures, he was found faultless.
Yeah.
By the way, when Jesus Christ went to the wilderness, it wasn't to prove that, oh, well, is he going to sin or not? It's like we as Christians are waiting, oh, is he going to sin? No. He was never going to sin. He could not sin. And I'll tell you why, because he's God. So he didn't go into the wilderness to prove to you whether he was going to sin or not. He went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days to prove to you that he was the Son of God.
Yes.
That's why he did. You wouldn't have passed the test.
Yeah, amen.
Maybe at the first one he said, okay, I'll turn the stones into bread. Like we do many days. Jesus didn't, because he was the Son of God. He was never going to sin, or he wouldn't have been God. Amen. That's why they would set apart the lamb for 3 days and they'd inspect it before they would use it as a Passover lamb, because no blemish was found in the lamb that they would use as their Passover lamb. And Jesus Christ for 3.5 years walked this earth, and people with magnifying glasses, they just looked at him. There's got to be a problem here. Hey, Jesus, what would you do if this happened? And then they, oh, yeah. He's right, I'm wrong. There was not one time where they got Jesus by surprise. Amen. Righteous. The Holy Lamb of God. But on purpose, He took our sin. He took our sin upon Himself. That's imputation. It's the second imputation. This is why He suffered and died. Sinner's death. To take our sin upon Him. So did He do enough? Did He suffer enough for your sins? Did He die enough for your sins? Well, of course He did. 1 John 2:2, it says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That also blows Calvinism right out of the water. See, if Jesus Christ is going to become the propitiation for our sins, then He must become the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Not just for you that are saved, but for every lost friend that you have, every lost co-worker that you know, Jesus already has become the propitiation for their sins.
Yeah.
He's done a lot of the groundwork for them already. All they simply have to do is, yes, Jesus, yes. Now the third one is that Jesus Christ's righteousness is applied to us when we receive Christ. So on this side of the cross, after you receive Christ, He says, "I will give you My righteousness. I took your sin, put it upon Myself. I paid the penalty of that. Now I'm going to give you My righteousness." And not just My righteousness. He says, "I'm going to give you, just like the sin had a payment and suffering, My righteousness has a payment and blessing. My righteousness gets you a home in My Father's house. You will sit at His table. My righteousness will bless you day after day after day. No cursing, all blessing."
Yeah.
Amen. So you see that Jesus Christ, He could have taken our sins and taken away our penalty and taken away our payment. But where's the blessing? The blessing comes when at the same time on the other side of the coin, He says, "I'm not only going to take away your cursing, but I'm going to apply to you blessing."
Yeah.
Perfection. Righteousness. That's why, folks, when I talk to someone about salvation or the gospel, and they start mentioning to me, "Well, yeah, but if you would do this, then you could lose it." Do you understand in that statement? You have just ripped everything that I've shown you and you've thrown it in the garbage can. If there's one thing you could do to lose your salvation, you're telling me that righteousness must come from earth.
Yes.
That it cannot be just imputed. It has to be produced. And if it has to be produced, it must stand before a holy God. And by the way, that's why many people are frustrated in these religions. They become hopeless because they know when they look in their own heart how hopeless it is as far as their own righteousness is concerned. They know they can do nothing.
Yeah.
And yet their leaders are saying, "Do this. And if you don't, you're going to hell." Boy, they're being frustrated. I grew up in that kind of religion. People were frustrated. People gave up.
Yeah.
Every one of you would give up.
Amen.
If I put the slightest requirement as far as salvation is concerned. But yet somehow we feel, "Oh yes, preacher, but..." Oh yeah, it's always those things that you're not guilty of. Amen. "Well, this person, they committed suicide. That's the one." Really? So, suicide reverses the process? Suicide somehow makes it that the righteousness now must come from earth to heaven instead of heaven to earth.
Yeah.
I remember there's a young man that committed suicide in one of the communities around our place in Manitoba. And one of our preachers, in fact, our pastor was asked to preach the funeral. Now, they knew at this funeral there were going to be thousands of people. He was young, impacted a lot of people's lives. And the one thing that was told him was this: do not preach eternal security. Because they were afraid if he preached that, that all these people, when you're talking about a suicide, then people would say, oh, committing suicide doesn't send me to hell. Well, then I'm going to go commit suicide. That's what they thought. So what do you do as a preacher that's been told what to preach? You preach what's in the Bible. And that's what he did. He preached the gospel message and what the gospel message is. And that's a secure message of eternal life. Otherwise, it's not a gospel message. No good news there. If it's good news, it has to do with you not being in the mix. If you're in the mix, it ain't no good news. If there's something you got to do about it, I'm sorry, that's bad news. But if it's good news, it's coming from heaven. If it's bad news, it's coming from earth. And so to preach the good news, I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to preach to you what the Bible says. And that's what he did. Do you know that for the next 2 years, there was not one suicide in that community? Which was unprecedented. People were saying, wow, that's weird. No, that's God. See, that's what happens, my friend, when we allow the righteousness of God to be revealed from heaven, not from the earth. Don't let your mind get in the mix of this. Don't let your understanding compute something together. That's you, man. It's empty. It's fruitless.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, but, you know, all these hypotheticals. My whole preaching life and pastoring life, I've had people, what about this? What about that? I says, give me a fact. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't have one, then don't talk.
Yeah.
It's all the hypotheticals. Your hypothetical, you belong in Hollywood then. Hollywood is a hypothetical situation.
Yeah.
That means I can devise a whole life without God. I can devise a whole life without consequence. In fact, I can devise a life where I do wrong and I get blessed for it. That's only in Hollywood, not in reality. That's only according to what man can write in the script. But when God writes a script, that's a different story. Amen. Say, well, are you telling me not to watch movies? I'm just saying, they're not real.
Yeah.
Oh, that movie so impacted me. It's a movie. It's not real. Amen. And I find even when they make a movie about something that is supposed to be real, they make it not real.
Yeah.
Because that's just the way they do it. Anyways. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You can only have the righteousness of God in Christ. Without Christ, you stand in your own righteousness. In Christ, you stand in his righteousness. So when you receive Christ and you're placed into him, the Bible says you're baptized into his death, not the water baptism. You're being placed, fully overwhelmed, into the death of Christ. See, otherwise you would have to pay for your own death. If I was not placed into the death of Christ, then I'd still have to experience a death for my sin. But because I'm placed into his death, paid, 100% paid. Amen. That isn't where it ends. Because when I'm placed into his death, I also was buried with him. But not only that, I was risen. The Bible says I'm already seated with him in the heavenlies in Ephesians chapter 2. That's past tense, by the way. It means right now, I'm not waiting for a resurrection. I've already been resurrected. In fact, spiritually, I'm already sitting with Jesus Christ in heaven. So one part of the three parts of me, spirit, soul, and body, one part is already in heaven. It's already been reconnected to the life of God.
Yes.
Amen. That's where your eternal life exists in your spirit. Now, through your spirit, he can work through your spirit, through your soul. Now, your soul is where you got the problem. That's your battlefield. That's your mind. That's this stinking thing right here. But it doesn't change the fact that your spirit's already with him in the heavenlies. One third of you is already perfectly sealed and saved. Amen. Now the Lord says, I'm going to leave you with two thirds down there. Because I want to see what kind of faith you got.
Yeah.
To allow me to work through you so that you can think right, do right, act right, feel right, and then do the things that God wants you to do. While you're still in this house of clay, while you're still in this mind that is corrupted with sin, I'm giving you an opportunity to live by faith. That's what he's saying. One day in the future, I'm going to be resurrected. It's coming. That's a very specific day. It's called the Day of Redemption. Well, I'm already redeemed. I know. You are redeemed. You're being redeemed. And you will be redeemed. I am saved. I'm being saved. And I will be saved. Spirit, soul, body. When that body gets called up, the Bible says, when I see him, I shall be like him. For I'll see him as he is. That means the moment he breaks forth and your eyes meet his, your body immediately changes into a body that is glorious, eternal. Your mind immediately, it's like the dark cloud that's been following you all your days, all of a sudden just, the blue sky broke. Amen. So all the weariness in my soul. Resurrection. I'm already seated. I'm living from a seated position. And I'm going to physically see my seat one day. You see that? So what's the summary here? The last graphic there, son, whatever that is. Three imputations.
Yeah.
Adam's sin to man. Man's sin to Jesus Christ and the cross. Christ's righteousness to believers. It says in Romans 4:23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, done by Abraham. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Amen.
The word justification means justified, declared righteous. He was risen so he could look at you and say, righteous! You understand that today, if you're born again, if the Father would take a look at you, he'd say, righteous!
Yes, sir.
You know, the devil stands before him. Oh, that no good preacher down there, that pastor, you know how much he shouldn't be in that position. He is just a no good. The Father looks down. Righteous!
Praise God!
Righteous!
Amen.
Because he sees his son.
Yes, sir.
He looks at old devil. He says, don't you talk about my son like that.
Amen.
Do you understand that when you are in Christ as a born-again believer, when God looks at you, he sees his son?
Yeah.
That's who he sees. And his son, how about your son? My son, I could be sitting in my bedroom, my office, the kitchen, living room. You know what my son can do? Any old time he wants. He could just plop himself beside me, arm around. Hi, Dad.
Yeah.
I don't say, get away from me. Say, hi, son. Do you understand what you are when you're in his son? The Bible says you can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. Dad, help me. Sometimes I had my sons call me and say, Dad, can you help me? No. Yes. What's within my power, son, I'll help you. Every dad here is like that.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You'll help them. When you're in Christ, you go to the Father, Dad, please help me. Son, you know I'm going to help you. That's why I asked, Dad. You said you would. See, folks, I don't think we understand the blessing. Now, I didn't. This is about half my message, you know. But this is where I'll leave it. But, folks, He took away our sin. But that's only half of it. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now we see the right. We see what is right and holy and righteous. And we can come before God as that holy, righteous person. That's called imputation. From heaven to man, the gospel has nothing to do with you and how right you are. The gospel has to do with how right He is. Amen. Let's bow our hands. I'm going to give the first part of this invitation to those maybe that are here and you have never come to Christ. You've never received Christ as your Savior. You've never just simply trusted the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe your whole life you've been taught that you're going to bring something to God. Some sort of right thing. You understand, until you can let go of that right thing, you cannot be saved. You got to come to God with empty hands. Empty hands. You have to say, God, if you don't save me, I'm going to go to the lake of fire. And I deserve it. But Jesus died. Take away my sin. Jesus rose to give me His life. Father, I receive Jesus as my Savior. I trust Him. I believe only in Him. Make me right, God.